As you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. It's taken from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Amen. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated. In the year 1830, the British government declared that all of the slaves of the Western Indies Islands would be free on the morning at dawn of August the 1st. Can you imagine what it was like for those slaves waiting? As a matter of fact, they gathered themselves together and could not wait, so they sent one from their number on the farthest mountain to the east, so he could see the first rays of sunlight and the dawning of a new day, declaring their freedom. They would all be free, but he would be the first one to know it and bring back word. John the Baptist was such a herald. He was the first one that would declare the coming of the great Savior, the Son of David. And his father Zacharias, he and his wife had no children, was the first one to sing of that dawning new day. It's as though Zacharias stood on the point of the farthest hill and saw the first light of dawn of freedom in Christ. He models for us what a good response, or even a right response, when we recognize the grace of God in our lives. John Piper says that in this song, Zechariah makes much of God. And indeed, he does. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow it. I think it's on the last page. But this passage begins with introductory praise, and then we have three testimonies: a promise to David, an oath to Abraham, and the ministry of John. Then it concludes with praise. How appropriate. Let's look in verse 68 then of the introductory praise. Zechariah begins, "Blessed be," or "Praise be to the Lord God of Israel." You see, Zechariah has been mute since verse 20. He hasn't been able to say a word because he doubted the Lord's promise. He wasn't stricken dead. He was stricken mute. He hadn't said a word. He had to write notes to his wife all day long. Now he can speak. And what does he do? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. The first words out of his mouth in introductory praise. He then goes and lists kind of three stages of promises in God's redemption. He begins, and now in the second place, the promise to David. Notice at the end of, or the second half of verse 68. For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. What has God done? According to this first declaration, he has visited and redeemed us. And how has he done that? According to Zechariah. Notice verse 69. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, we typically don't speak that way. God has saved us. He raised up a horn. What? You know. Now, to Luke's audience, they understood this. And the Old Testament saints knew that a horn is an imagery or a symbol of power and strength. If you've ever had to deal with a bull, you know something like that. I remember helping one of my great uncles get a bull in the barn. And going in there, I remember to this day that animal was larger than the pickup truck we used to drive to the farm. I thought, he can do what he wants. I just hope he doesn't. A horn, a symbol of strength and power. And in the Old Testament, it's especially used of kingly power. So, what God has begun to do is what he promised through the prophets. And then the results are listed in verse 71. Here with this promise to David. It says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So after this, blessed be God, he then begins to almost write a history of how God had planned it. And the first one here is the promise to David. He has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn. Notice thirdly, he continues with the oath to Abraham, verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So according to Abraham, what has God promised? He's promised to show mercy. He's promised to remember. And that came in the form of a covenant, that is an oath that he swore with the purpose that we might serve him. I hope you're familiar with this biblical language. He swore. He made a holy covenant. That covenant is expanded or further defined in the next line. That is the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. And what was the purpose or result of that swearing, that oath making, promise keeping that God has done? Verse 74. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. That's the purpose of God's promise to Abraham. Does it bring us new meaning in life? Yes. Does it bring us joy and gladness in our souls? Yes. But it's more than that. It gives us freedom to serve the God who has delivered us. That's the oath to Abraham. It's interesting. He says again, the purpose, I draw your attention to it. There, verse 74, that we might serve him without fear. Old Testament believers fed much on the promises of God, of what he said he would do. Honestly, they were obliged to walk by faith far more than we are. They didn't have the testimony of the Scriptures that we do. They knew nothing of the great facts of Christ's life and death and resurrection. We've got that. Multiple testimonies in the Scripture. They looked forward to redemption as a thing hoped for and yet not seen. We already have a seal of every promise that Zechariah never saw. We have the seal of Christ's blood. We even have a sacrament that we get to observe regularly, where we recall His body and His blood to mind. And the power, how our lives have changed because of that. Well, there's the oath to Abraham again. Notice in the fourth place, the ministry of John. Verse 76 to 77. Now Zechariah addresses, as it were, his child. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Now the style of Zacharias changes as he begins to speak of the work of his own son. Notice this, and you, child, and you. That child would be a prophet. He would be one who would go before. He would give knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. That was the purpose, the ministry of John the Baptist. Forgiveness is not just the removal of sin, covering over it, purifying the stain, but it is also a reconciled relationship. Every tension removed. No more remembering offenses. And actually, y'all, the language here speaks of the magnitude of tenderness. It doesn't come across well in English, but it's there. It's there. The magnitude of tenderness in what God would do, what He would declare through the ministry of John. Well, there's the threefold testimony of different men that he summons. Promise to David, an oath to Abraham, the ministry of John. And then, now in the fifth place, concluding praise, verse 78 and 79. Because of, here's the means now of how those things would be done. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Notice again at the beginning, verse 78, because of, that is, by means of tender mercy of our God. Again, the idea here is compassion that is genuinely felt. As a result of His tender mercy, He promises a divine visitation described in this language as a sunrise to give light and to guide. So the imagery changes from a horn of strength and power to light. To light, a sunrise. And again, the imagery is of that of the Davidic Messiah, the root of Jesse, as Isaiah says in chapter 11 of his book, and the star of Jacob, Numbers 24. This Davidic Messiah would visit people from on high where God dwells, and he would bring good news to us. This hymn refers to God's visitation in verses 68 and 69. For he visited us. It speaks of a horn there, as already mentioned, and then of a sunrise. The Messiah, the promised Son of David, appears as a presence of light that drives out darkness, and as the power and strength of a horn that is able to deliver from enemies. Amen. While preparing for this study, I ran across this story about a light from the years of our Vietnam conflict. It has to do with a man that flew combat helicopters in Vietnam. One night, heavy overcast, secluding even the moonlight, an emergency call came in that there was a downed pilot in enemy territory. And this man would have to fly a rescue mission in total darkness, illumined only by his instrument panel. And when he came to the spot is over the jungle, he writes that it was so dark he thought he could cut it with a knife. He radioed the man on the ground, "Can you do something to help me find you?" The guy did not even have a flashlight. If he did, that would be dangerous to use in enemy territory. And what made it worse was the landing had to be so precise. It was what they called a postage stamp landing for the helicopter in the middle of the jungle. An error of 5 feet at any point in the rotors would make the chopper crash and kill the pilot and probably the man on the ground. Finally, the man on the ground said, "I have a Zippo lighter. That's all I've got." The pilot said, "Light it up." His Zippo was all the pilot had to see how to land safely and get his valued cargo. So in the middle of the jungles of Southeast Asia on a top secret warfare mission, this combat chopper pilot landed by the light of a Zippo lighter that pierced the darkness. This season, Christmas, we get to celebrate the one who did not come with a Zippo, but rather he is the very light of the world. And we celebrate him and we worship him. And we get to do it not only in song and prayer this morning, but even with the sacrament that he has established for us. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, author of our spiritual lives, who has given us the good seed of your word, grant that we may embrace it into honest hearts, and so guard it by your grace, that the faith, hope, and love which you have begotten in us may be in us even the beginning of life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord.